Let us just pray together, church. Oh Lord God, we just pray that tonight that you will open up your word for our life, that you will speak through me tonight. May your words encourage us. May your words challenge us. May your words give us new hope and meaning in our lives. Oh Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit be upon us so that we may hear your word afresh and new. May your Holy Spirit be upon me, and may it guide my meditations and my thoughts tonight. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, we are in our fourth week in our series at looking at the book of Ephesians. We're taking a slower walk through the book of Ephesians and looking at chapter by chapter, and we now get into our second half of this book. The first half has been focusing upon Paul's understanding of creating that unity, that bringing together of the covenant family, of bringing those who have divided back together. And he's giving that theological shaping and that grounding and understanding of what it means to come together in Christ, to come together as that one family. And he's been looking over those first three chapters, encouraging them and giving that theological background to why they need to come together and that they are one family, one church. From chapters four onwards, what Paul is doing is he is really encouraging. He's bringing that theological understanding and starts to bring it into the practical things for us to live by. And as we've named this series, Reshaped by the Gospel, it is those practical things that when we are reshaped by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, then we are reshaped in ourselves. There's things that in us need to be reshaped. So this week, we're going to be focusing on Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. So we're going to slow down even more in this second section. And what I want to do is I want us to focus on, and this one, we're going to be focusing on what it means to have unity in the church. And as we're looking at this, I want you to actually understand that Paul is writing from prison to the church in Ephesus, and trying to get some unity together in that church. There's been some division and separation. He's trying to create that unity. But this is actually something that is actually something that he actually says to a number of the churches that he has ministered in, that he's been on his missionary journeys. Just to give you kind of an understanding, he actually says that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, he says this: whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So he's encouraging the church to follow in this manner of being worthy for the gospel. And then whenever I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one faith of the gospel. And he's talking about that unity together. But what I want us to do is I want us to focus on this little first verse in chapter 4 in Ephesians. I want us just to have a little look at this. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. I want us to focus a bit around that, about what it means for us to live a life worthy of our calling. What does it mean for you? We're just going to pause here. I'm not going to speak too much. I'm just going to let you think for a moment. What does it mean for you to live a life worthy of your calling? What's it mean? So what things do you put into your life? What things might reshape to be worthy of the calling that God may have placed on your life, that has placed on each and every one of us? God has called us. What might be some of the things? I was asking this morning and I threw out a couple of things. How about if you're wanting to really look at the ways that you yourself as a believer might live a life worthy of your calling, it might be because there's prayer. Is prayer part of that calling? You know, actually talking with God and communicating with God and spending that time in prayer and being connected with God through prayer. It might be that you want to take on board fasting. Fasting is part of that, prayer and fasting, as leading a life worthy of God. They're great. It might be that you want to increase your devotion to God. You want to actually lift up what you are doing and actually become more fully devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. It may be that in order to live a life worthy of your calling is that you're going to commit to study the Bible. You're going to commit to study the Word of God and have that as part of your life. It might be that you actually, I want to go and share the good news. I want to do evangelism. Or it might be that you want to actually stop sinning. You want to stop doing things against the will of God and actually conform to God's will in your life. Those things are all fantastic. But what Paul does, as he's talking about this, he actually gives a different list. He gives a different list of things that we should be doing that helps create unity in the process about living a life that is worthy of our calling and the great calling that we have from God. And these are the things that Paul lists. He says that we should be humble, we should be gentle, we should be patient, we should make allowances for others' faults, and we should be full of love. These are the things that Paul has that brings us not only to a life that is of our calling, but brings us together in unity. And Paul is specifically speaking here for the church, but we know we can actually draw that a little bit bigger and wider for ourselves. We can actually draw that of unity within our own life and within our family. So if you think about your family, when there's disunity, disharmony in there, these things will actually help you create unity within there, to create a coming back together. We need to be careful when we start talking about this as a church, about going beyond just what the Bible is saying, and this is for the church, these are for believers, how do we come together and become more unified in here? And Paul's been speaking into the Ephesians when you've had the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers have been separated, and he's going, we want to bring them together. We need to be humble. You can't just go, I'm Jewish, I'm better than that. You need to actually calm and go, become more humble, become more gentle within our responses. It was interesting, as I was doing some preparation for this, one of the things that I was thinking about is how do we as a church, how do we as members of a church, how do we speak for unity within our wider community? And why was that so important? And it really became quite important for me to actually think about that. And I, in a little bit of my research, one of the things that came across is that our society here in Australia is becoming more polarised and being pushed apart, being separated on many different grounds. And I came across this little article that was talking about the increasing polarisation of our Australian society, and in the fact we're actually on the cusp of becoming severely polarised. We're moderately polarised at the moment, but we're on the cusp of becoming severely polarised. Let me just read to you what they were talking about how things have become polarised in our society, and it looks at a broader scale of things, a more worldwide scale of things, and specifically for us here in Australia. And it said this: the combination of distrust in key societal institutions, namely government and media, and you can actually add into that non-government organisations such as the church, there's been a lack of trust in those things. So government, media, non-government organisations, there's a lack of shared identity and systematic unfairness. A heightened society fears and economic pessimism has led to countries such as the United States, also South Africa and Argentina, that are ranked as being severely polarised. And this meaning that their citizens in their countries feel that their country is deeply divided, and they feel that those divisions cannot actually be overcome. They are so divided that they cannot see eye to eye with one another. They're divided, they're polar opposites. The more people hold these views, the more likely they are to see their countries as divided and the divisions become more entrenched and more entrenched. And we actually see that Australia is actually on the edge of becoming severely polarized. We're becoming more separate and pushed harder and harder to the sides. And as I was doing this, I was thinking about today, which is Australia Day. And for many people, this is actually a polarizing day. For some people, they call it Invasion Day, and other people, Australia Day. There are people who want to celebrate this. There are people who want to mourn today. There are people who find it really tough and hard because of the history and what has happened to their people. Whereas others are wanting to recognize that on this day, they were made part of this country. And they had their citizenship here, and they wanted to celebrate that and be joyful for that. We are quite separate on how we look at that. And I don't want to go too much into that. I just want us to recognize that even on today, in Australia, we are pretty laid back. We're a laid back country, but yet we are becoming more polarized around things and around issues. This week, in the US, you had the national prayer service that happened after the inauguration of the new president, and very polarized around the sermon. I don't know whether you've actually listened to the whole of the sermon. It made it on the news, and if your social media feed is anything like mine, it has blown up around the different sides to this. So whether people are agreeing or disagreeing, whatever it might be, it is just showing that huge amounts of polarization. I actually sat down and watched the whole of the message. It's just a little bit over 15 minutes. And for probably 12 of those minutes, the message was all about unity, about coming and making their country unified. Once again, it was talking into this whole polarized things. And then a little bit at the end, and that's where the new services and everything have picked up, and where people have had their hackles raised around coming and showing mercy to those that are marginalized in our society. And I don't want to go into right or wrong or anything of those things. I just want us to recognize that we're actually living in a place where even within our churches and religious institutions, there is polarization, there's separation, and markedly so. So in this society there, how do we as a people speak into that? How do we speak unity into that? And when we look at the Bible, we actually see that the Paul is urging the Ephesians to lead their life worthy of the great calling by doing these things, by being humble, by being gentle, by being patient, by making allowances for others' faults, and by showing love to one another. I know that sometimes it's hard, and one of the things is that humility for us will actually mean that we need to think less of ourselves and our own opinion and think, how does another person see this situation? How does another person see this thing that we're talking about? And so humility means that you don't put yourself first, you actually look and think about the other person. Gentleness, and how, you know, think about the relationships, think about the way that we treat one another. What is the gentleness that you can have that helps helps us to be kinder? Have you noticed that lately that if you have a difference of opinion, you've got to come in a harsh way? You know, that's what society's been doing. They've been wanting to speak harsher and harsher and demonize. That's not coming back with a gentle response. It's coming back with a harsher response. So Paul's actually urging us not to demonize people, but to actually be gentle and to be patient. And the thing I think about patience is about slowing down with your responses. I told this story this morning, and I'm going to tell it again tonight. I remember a time when, instead of instead of taking my time and responding to somebody we had a bit of a difference of opinion about a particular thing, I responded really quickly. I wasn't patient with them. I responded in a not a gentle manner. I wanted to convey that what I had was the right way of doing things, and my thought was correct. And I responded in really quickly, more harsh than I wanted, and definitely not humble. And I was not making allowances for other people's faults. And I responded really back. And because I responded quickly, I responded not particularly well to that person. And so it actually took me that whole of that conversation to reel back my quick response. It wasn't a patient response. It took me all that time to wheel it back and go and apologize for being so abrupt in the way I treated that person. It's actually those things that you need to realize, that even in our conversations that we have, we can actually repair damage. We can create unity. And after church this morning, I had a few conversations with people, and it was actually really interesting about how slowing down our conversations and slowing down and realizing that other people have differing opinions, and being willing to listen to those opinions is actually really helpful for us. And it also means that we can actually create a bit more of an understanding of what we're talking about, rather than being polarized and separated. And the thing about polarization is that you become entrenched in your view, and you think you are only the one that is correct, and there's no other way. Unfortunately, our social media, the algorithms that we have and all of those things push us towards polarizing. If you ever notice that you've said something and your assistant of choice, whatever it might be, suddenly starts showing you those things, or you've looked up something somewhere and you've got every ad full of that, or the videos you're watching are all full of that. God is calling us not to be divided, but to be unified, to be brought together, because we are being called not just personally, but it's a collective calling, a calling for the entire body of Christ to be united. It's a call to come together, all of us. And this is made really profoundly and completely through what Paul says, because God is unified, the church is unified, our faith is unified, because there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It is that unification. God is unified. Our faith is unified. We are unified. We should not be trying to find ways to separate and divide ourselves. We should be looking at how do we unify. But in that, we need to understand that unity is not uniformity. It's not trying to make everybody the same. It's actually to recognize that we have differences, and we value those differences. We value the way that others can actually see and hear from God in slightly different ways to ourselves, and looking at that and actually going, that is okay. Realizing that maybe singing worship songs the way we sing it here at Pittwater may not be everybody's cup of tea doesn't mean it's right or wrong. We don't have to fight over that. Just realize that we worship in different ways. Whether it is with an organ or without, we don't need to do that. We come together and we worship, because unity requires that we are humble, that we are gentle, that we are patient, that we allow for others' faults, and that we show this all through love. Rather than jumping at every opportunity to draw a theological or practical or political or preferential line division, what Paul says is that we should be walking worthy of the gospel, spending time building bridges of grace rather than fortresses of correctness. So building bridges of grace rather than fortresses of correctness. So that's looking at that little first section about unity. And this section of this chapter moves on and is continuing to look at unity, but then brings about in a slightly different way, looking at how do we speak truth in our unity? How do we speak truth into the church and what that means? So we're going to focus on verses 11 to 16 just for a moment. And I want us to focus on one particular section, and then we're going to backtrack. So we're going to look at verses 14 and 15, and then we'll backtrack back to where what Paul is then talking about and bringing that. So Paul puts this at the end, that little section. So it says this, verses 14 and 15. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind and every new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body and the church. So I want us to focus on that, about what it means to speak the truth in love. Because we've been talking about unity, we've been talking about coming together. And what does it mean for us as the church to speak the truth in love? To us here, but also to a broader community. How do we speak the truth in love? How do we let people know about the good news of Jesus Christ? The gospel reshapes us and changes us personally, but also changes the world around us because it changes people in there. And this is what we need to kind of understand. Now, Paul talks about that God has given gifts to the church. And each of these gifts that he lists here slightly earlier are all gifts of speaking the truth. Of speaking the truth into love, of doing that, of bringing the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ into the world and into our communities of faith. These truth agents. These are the gifts that God gives. In verse 11, you've got the apostle, the prophets, the evangelist, the pastors, and the teachers. The apostles, they are the authoritative, foundational witness to the truth. They are the ones that have set up the church and are the guiding, leading person that will bring about the truth of the gospel. It's God's truth, and they've seen that that needs to be established, and they establish the church. They do those. The prophets, they're the charismatic speakers who speak the truth and apply it with supernatural guidance. They're hearing from God, and they're saying this is the truth, and where they're bringing that into our life, into the church's life. The evangelists, they're the ones that do the work of the evangelists that were spreading the good news of the gospel into the regions where the apostles have planted the church. They go out into the communities and they spread the good news. They tell the truth about Jesus Christ. It's about telling that truth. And the pastors and the teachers, they're the ones who take that truth and use it to build up the people, to feed them, to protect them, to guide, to nurture, to care for. They're the ones that week in, week out, day in, day out, are supporting and encouraging people within the truth. When we speak the truth, it is for the benefit of the church. When we speak the truth, it's not to put down the others, it's to raise Christ up. When we speak the truth, it is about what God has done for us. And we speak the truth not to put others down, but to lift everybody up. It's to draw people together into the goodness of God. Every gift God gives through this is centered in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these people are truth agents. It is a gospel-orientated practice of speaking the truth in love. And when we do that, that is the foundation of the church. And when we speak the truth in love, we start to draw that unity together. It comes together, speaking the truth and drawing unity, not trying to speak some truth to create separation, but to draw everybody into that covenant family of God. May we hear and understand God's good news for his church. Let us just pray. A gracious, loving God, we give you thanks that you have sent apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers and pastors throughout history. Lord, we give you thanks that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, for the sake of the world and for the sake of us. Lord, we give you thanks that you set aside the Apostle Paul to teach and open up the church even broader to bring all of the world into that and to challenge those that would divide and separate to come together. Lord, may we be a church unified under you, Lord. May we be a people unified under your love. May we be a church that proclaims your name boldly, but with love. May we seek to bring unity to our community, our families, our lives, our world. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.